Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Wicked men on every hand, violence has spread throughout the land. Darkness is falling on sinking sand, but there's a light that shines still brighter. Let every Christian take their stand. God is not dead, He is alive, He's in command. God is still holy, God is still pure, His name is perfect, His word is sure. Nothing shall ever stain His righteousness, nothing shall ever mar His holiness. Our God is holy forever and ever, He will endure. Darker days are still ahead, as the world to hell is led. Christian, don't falter, lift up your head, for our redemption draws still nearer. Jesus, our Lord, is ever dearer. He shall return, victor or all, just like He said. God is still holy, God is still pure, His name is perfect, His word is sure. Nothing shall ever stain His righteousness, nothing shall ever mar His holiness. Our God is holy forever and ever, He will endure. Nothing shall ever stain His righteousness,
nothing shall ever mar His holiness.
Our God is holy forever and ever, He will endure. Holy, 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 our God is pure.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be gathered back here again tonight and have another opportunity of talking about the Lord Jesus. Am I on? Yeah? Can you hear that?
You can.
All right. So you said it was Scottish, did you? You Canadians are all alike. (Laughter) Hey, you know what? Some of you are going to have to forgive me. You really are, because sometimes I get to preaching and I don't quote the scripture right. And if I ever offend you, please forgive me. It's not deliberate. You know, when I was saved, I wasn't saved with any... I was saved in a charismatic situation then. Pentecostal, then charismatic. And I never so much as heard of the King James Bible. Memorized a lot of scripture that wasn't King James. It took me a long time. Well, quite a long time. So if I ever slip, please be gracious to me. And please forgive me. Okay? It's not deliberate. Really isn't. And I'm from Ireland. What do you expect? Come on, guys. Come on. Ease up. Ease up. Right? Oh, brother, thank you. So good. I'll just take it right here. I want us to turn tonight to the book of Leviticus. And I was just looking at... some of these words in here, just before we get into our message. Will you hear this? Now, I know you know this. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, and can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Why did I tell you that? Well, because it's good news, isn't it? But the longer I have lived, the more I have absolutely fallen out of love with most hymns that have been written in the 1900s. I'd burn them. I'd burn most Baptist hymn books.
That's right.
Amen. I would. This is written in the 1700s when God was moving. And any hymns and choruses that are about me, I don't want to sing them. I want to sing about him.
Amen. Amen.
All right? Why did I say that? Because I wanted to. Because I get to say it because I'm up here and you're there.
Amen.
Amen. I want to tonight bring you to an ancient portrait of Jesus. An ancient portrait of Jesus, Leviticus chapter 1. And we'll read the first 10 verses. Leviticus, the first chapter. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And of his offering, and if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice he shall bring it a male without blemish. We'll leave off reading that there. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word unto our hearts. Father, in Jesus' name, we would ask that You would glorify Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. God's picture book of Jesus is the Old Testament. We've mentioned that and you know it. The Old Testament is brimming with pictures of Jesus. And as I've told you, it has been said there's a picture of Him on every page. And as I've also told you, that I didn't say I can see all the pictures, but I know they are there. And I'm going to show you tonight, we have just read of an ancient portrait of the Lord Jesus. We did. We read about Him right now. That's what we did in these first few verses. And I'm not even going to say to you tonight that after I get finished, I have told you all the pictures that there are in this passage of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, however, has given pictures and portraits of Jesus in the Old Testament. Well, why did He do that, preacher? I'll tell you why He did that. He did that because when Jesus arrived, we would know Him. There wouldn't be any doubt about Him, about who He is. And God gave us those pictures so we would know Him. So this evening, we're going to look at this ancient portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ found in this book of Leviticus. Did you know that Leviticus is one of the most important books in the Bible? They're all important. But this book is brimming. It's overflowing with gospel truth. And did you know this? In the book of Leviticus, we find five offerings. Five offerings. Five, by the way, is the number of grace. Did you know that? Well, that's a whole other sermon. But five offerings which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, all five of them speak of one aspect or one fact of the many-sided person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first three offerings are the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meat offering, and they are what the Scripture called sweet savor offerings or sweet smelling offerings, because they set before us the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last two offerings that we find in Leviticus are the sin and the trespass offerings, and they bring us to the work of Christ, and they are called non-sweet offerings. Now, it's interesting that when we begin our Christian life, we begin with the sin and the trespass offering, don't we? That's the thing that's most concerning to us, sin and trespass. But when God begins to portray His Son to us, He starts not with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That seems to be God's starting point. And may the Holy Spirit help us tonight. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us tonight to see this wonderful portrait of the Lord Jesus found in Leviticus 1. And may we be drawn closer to Him tonight. May He warm our hearts tonight. May we get a fresh vision of Him tonight. Oh, the Lord can grant that. It's wonderful. And so, in Leviticus chapter 1, we encounter the burnt offering. The first burnt offering. Did you know that the burnt offering was the oldest offering that there is in the world? The oldest offering known to man. Abel offered one. Noah, he made one. Abraham did so. Isaac and Jacob, they all offered this burnt offering. Now look at these first three verses again. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. Notice where the Lord is. He's in the tabernacle. Okay? He spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. Who'd he speak to? Moses. And he said, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Speak to the children of Israel, says the Lord. And where is he? He's in the tabernacle. And he speaks to Moses for Moses to speak to the children of Israel. Well, what's that got to do with Jesus? Everything. Because God is showing right there that He has chosen to speak to us through a mediator. Oh yeah, a mediator. He spoke through a mediator, Moses in this case, but that points us to the coming ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the final mediator between God and man. Let me tell you, God, do you know what He did in Hebrews chapter 1? Let me read this for you. This is the most, well, they're all amazing scriptures, but I totally love this scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, verses 2, verses 3. Will you hear this? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times passed on to the fathers by the prophet. What did you see God doing? Speaking. When? In times past. To whom? The fathers. By whom? The prophets. That's what He's... See, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But He hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. That speech in the Greek, I don't want to bamboozle you, but it's what they call the aorist tense, which simply means the speech is full, and the speech is final, and the speech is finished. And that means God has said all He is going to say to us through His Son.
Amen. Amen.
I don't need Joseph Smith.
Amen.
He didn't have any further revelations. Because God hath spoken in His Son. With respect, didn't need the prophet Muhammad.
Amen, that's right.
Because God hath spoken fully and finally in His Son. He's the mediator. Hear ye the scriptures, there is one God. How many gods do we serve tonight? One God. There's one mediator.
Amen.
Between God and man.
Amen.
You can be going home and praying to wee statues of the Virgin Mary. Hear ye the word of God, there's one mediator.
Amen, amen.
Only one mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ. All right. And God must be approached by a mediator. Oh, how the unsaved are playing with their souls when they refer to God as the man above. The man upstairs. He's always good. I can just go to Him at any time. In what righteousness, sir, will you go to Him? How would you stand a sinful person before the all-holy God? How could you do that? It cannot be done unless you have a mediator, unless you have a high priest, unless you have someone who's taken responsibility for your sins, and the only one who has is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. So speak to the children of Israel. What do you say to them? Moses, tell them. In verse 2, tell them that if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring up your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and the flock. What are these cattle? Well, they're domesticated animals, aren't they? Not wild beasts. He didn't say, bring me some vultures or coyotes. No, those are harmful animals. And so he says, bring these harmless animals. A cow. Well, you say cow. Now, I don't even know what way you say it up here, because you speak a very funny language up here. I've been puzzled by it. How do you say C-O-W?
Cow.
Cow. That's all right. Okay, so you understand. Cow. Okay, well, cow, that's a bit different. And so, cows are not harmful. They're not. You know, cows bring some of your cattle. Oh, somebody that's not, something that's not dangerous, a domesticated animal, not a wild beast. And Jesus was not harmful. This even points towards Him. He was not vicious. He was not ruthless. He was not out with His own little personal agenda. He was harmless. Holy, harmless, undefiled. Separate from sinners. That's who our Savior was. So right there, this is a picture of Jesus. You see, we need to read the Old Testament with Jesus' glasses on. Okay? And you will do that the more you become gospel-driven. And so, anyway, not only that, these animals were convenient. He says, bring them, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. They had these animals. They were convenient. He doesn't say, listen, if you want to bring me a sacrifice, bring me a rare exotic parrot. He doesn't do that. And you'll have to travel to the ends of the earth to get this parrot. I don't mean to imply that God is Scottish. I don't want to say that. Just happened to come out that way. But He doesn't say, that's all I'll accept from you. No, it's convenient. The sacrifice is convenient, and God hasn't asked us to do any great thing for the sacrifice. He hasn't said, right? He hasn't said, fellas, here, if you want to get right with me, I'll tell you how you can get right with me. You start on New York on your hands and your knees, and you crawl across America 3,000 miles till you get to Los Angeles. And if you will do that, I will accept you. I say nobody would do that. Oh, you better believe they would do that. Because they're in Ireland, they're climbing up mountains on their hands and knees to get right with God. And we pilgrimages. And down in Mexico, they go on pilgrimages and they stick hooks and flesh hooks into their bodies and pull themselves along. Why? To get God to accept them. But God hasn't asked for anything big like that. You know what He said? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Oh, how convenient is that? Come on, it's gotta be something harder than that. It's gotta be something I can do. Come on, God, give me a list of do's. I'll gladly fulfill them. Here's the big do. You want to know what it is to work the works of God? Track it out in John chapter 6, right after the feeding of the 5,000, right after Him walking the water. And they come to Him and said, what must we do to work the works of God? And He said, believe on Him whom the Father or whom He hath sent. That's how you do the works of God. To rest with full confidence upon the works of somebody else.
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
Ah, yes. Now then. Verse 3, we see that this sacrifice has to be taken from the males of the flock. Male cattle and male sheep have horns. And the horn is the picture and symbol of strength. And this again is a portrait of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus is the arm of the Lord. Jesus is the strength of the Father. Check these things out. Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Isaiah 51 and verse 9. Look at the authority of the Lord Jesus. He is the arm of the Lord. That means the strength and authority of the Father. Listen, look at Him. Calming the storm. Do you remember? There's at least two storm stories that come to mind. One, what we just said in chapter 6, John chapter 6. The other one in Mark 4. Look at the one in chapter 6. After He feeds the 5,000, He puts them in the boat and says, go across. And He withdraws to the mountain to pray. Now, but the third watch, or the fourth watch, but 3 in the morning, this huge storm has blown up. And the disciples are really, really struggling, and the Lord's not in the boat. And they've been through a storm before, but He was in the boat. He was asleep in the boat, but this time He's not even in the boat. Have you thought about that passage? Where was Jesus? He was up the mountain. And it was dark, and the Lord was not there. That's what it says about the boat. And they're out in the midst of a storm. And there's no visibility. And here, in the midst of the storm, walks Jesus. Doctor, have you ever thought about that? It's dark. He's up the mountain. They're 3 to 4 miles out. How did He know where they were? How did He know where they were? Well, He's marvelous, and He walks straight up to the boat. And of course, they're kind of Peter. He thinks he's seen a ghost. Again, this is Peter. Remember about Peter? I have my doubts about the boy, I tell you. He thinks they've seen a ghost. But it's the Lord. And what did He do with the storm? He calms the storm, and instantly they're at their destination. They're over by Capernaum. That's authority. And the horns on the beast speak. The sacrifice of yours has to have authority. Jesus has to have authority, not only over the storms, not only over the demons. He has to have authority to give His life on the cross. He has to have authority to defeat sin. He has it. He's the strength of the Lord. He's marvelous. Where's my glasses? I can't see without my glasses. All right, I'm going to continue with this. He's the Lord mighty to save. He's traveling in the greatness of His strength. And notice again in verse 3 that this not only had to be a male, this burnt offering, if they let Him offer a male, without blemish. This is speaking about Jesus because He was without sin. Remember He said, which one of you convinces me of sin? Do you remember that? Do you know what Judas said? Now remember Judas? Remember Jesus says, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. So don't you go around feeling sorry for Judas. There's some people out there feel sorry for him. He was a devil. He was a devil from the start. And herein we see the wisdom of the Lord Jesus. What wisdom. He chooses His disciples and He chooses the devil's man. And you know what He does? He puts him in charge of the money. Brilliant wisdom there. Do you know that those disciples and the devil's man got to observe Him for 3 years, day and night? Now folks, I'm going to tell you, there's a wee secret I know about you, and you should know it about me. We're all very well and nice and good, and it's beautiful when we go to the meetings, but what are we like at home? Oh, you really want to know somebody? See what they're like at home. And these disciples got to look at it for 24/7 for 3 years. And what's the testimony of the devil's man? He says, I've betrayed innocent blood. That's what the devil had to say about Jesus at the end of the day. Innocent blood. Let this offering be without blemish. Oh, that's the Lord Jesus. Oh, He's without sin. Isn't He wonderful? He's without sin. I've never met a man without sin. Never met a woman without sin. And Jesus was the only man to ever live on earth without being affected by the evils which surrounded Him. And He was so pure, that by His one offering, He makes His church spotless. Now that's power, isn't it? Because of His purity. Check it out, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Now notice something else. Verse 3, again. If His offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let Him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of His own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Look at these last three verses, three words. Before the Lord. That's a never occurring expression here. This shows us that the offering was for God's benefit. God's benefit. Did you know something? The cross, yes, it's for our benefit, but it's for God's benefit. Now, I don't want to take you too deep tonight, but I want you to know this, that the cross, at the cross, we had a substitute who died there. He died the just for the unjust, the sinless one died for guilty ones. And yes, that cross is for us. But did you know that the cross is the great interpreter of God? That's really where God declares Himself, at the cross. Now listen, I love the great truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Don't you love the truth of the incarnation? That God came amongst us, became a man. It's a wonderful fact. It's loaded with grace. The truth that Jesus came here, God manifest in the flesh. And it's a vital part of the gospel. But it's not the whole gospel. It absolutely isn't. Do you know what? It's not Bethlehem, but Golgotha that gives us the full interpretation of God's character. Unto us a child is born, is brilliant, it's wonderful. But it's the dawn of the gospel, if you like. It is finished. Well, that's the noon of the gospel. But it is done. That's when He comes back and consummates everything that He's inaugurated. That's when we see this full picture. And there, right in the middle, at the cross, we get the clearest revelation that we're going to get in this earth of God. We'll get the full revelation when He comes back. But it is as the God of grace that the cross reveals Him. Now you know this. He's revealed as the God of grace at the cross. He's revealed as the God of love at the cross. And hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We know that that's true. We learn about the love. Where do you learn about love? I'll tell you where you don't learn about it, from Hollywood movies. I'll teach you nothing about love, teach you about emotions. But hereby perceive we the love of God. Do you want to know what the love of God is? Because He laid down His life for us, 1 John 3:16. And it is as the Lord God, merciful and gracious, that He shows Himself. And there's no demonstration of love can equal this. It's a love stronger than suffering. His love is stronger than death. It's a love which is immeasurable, and it's a love which is unquenchable, and it's there at the cross. And it's no wonder then that we read that God is love. But that's not all the cross teaches us about God. Maybe it's all we've heard. What else is there? Do you know what the cross also teaches us? It teaches us about the righteousness of God. Not only does it show us the love and grace of God, it tells us that the God who spared not His own Son, that God is the righteous Lord who loves righteousness. Check it out, Psalms 11 and verse 7. And check it out, He will by no means clear the guilty, Exodus 34 and verse 7. And we learn that God's righteous character is intense and unchangeable. How do we learn it? The cross. The cross, for there we see the righteous Son of God bearing the unrighteousness of you and me. What's God going to do? How is He going to punish? And how is He going to reward both at the same time? What do you mean? Well, how would He reward the righteous one and yet punish the substitute of the unrighteous? Well, righteousness, is God in righteousness going to deal mildly with sin? He can't do it. Oh, but surely He'll not deal the full penalty when He finds the sin laid on His precious Son. Oh, yes, He will. Because He's unbendable in His righteousness and in His holiness. He can't be flexible in this. Absolutely not. Will He lessen the penalty and spare His beloved one? No, He cannot. And so at the cross we're learning about the character of God. It's unchanging. He's righteous. He's holy. He can't compromise. Even though it's His Son on the cross. Even though that sin is not His Son's sin. He must punish that sin. And even when found lying on the most righteous and most beloved of all, upon the highest person in the universe, sin must be dealt with as sin and must be punished in the same way as if it was found on a common sinner. There can be no exceptions. There can be no mitigation. Oh, how terrible is the righteousness of God when we look at the cross. And how infinitely holy we see that God is when we look at the cross. But how gloriously perfect He is. How unalterably just He is. Is this God who gave His own Son? Do you think lightly of Calvary? Oh, we've heard it. Yeah, Jesus died for me. So what? Oh, that we could enter into the drama of it. His righteousness is there. But you know, His righteousness is gracious. And His graciousness is righteous. It's righteous grace and gracious righteousness. And it's righteous love. And the cross is an unambiguous utterance of the character of God. All the divine perfections are seen at the cross. Mercy is at the cross. And truth is at the cross. And grace is at the cross. And justice is at the cross. And in the cross we see the perfection of holiness combined with the perfection of love. A righteous judge and a righteous redemption. And righteousness forgiving, saving, justifying, glorifying, taking the side of the law and condemning sin, yet taking the side of love in delivering the sinner Himself. Wonderful cross of Jesus. Oh, there's so much in it. It declares God's character to us. It's the scene of the great self-manifestation, the great revelation of the mind and heart of God. And so He says, before the Lord. Yeah, where are you going to offer it? He shall offer of His own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. This is God's atonement. God's atonement. before the Lord. The offering of Christ at the cross is made before the Lord. And it's made as a satisfaction for our sins. For it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So let me ask you a question. Who then is to blame for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's a good question. Well, Brother McKee, it was the Roman soldiers. A fair point. Okay. You could lay the blame there, I suppose. Oh no, Brother McKee, it was the Jews who did it. Fair enough. Oh no, it wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. It's someone. I'm to blame. It was my sins that put him there. And you know, that's true. Someone once said, our sins hammered in the nails. Oh yeah, you think about that. Your sins did. They hammered in the nails. My sins did. So then does that mean I'm to blame for the cross? No. Oh, we all had our part. But behind it all, who's to blame for the cross? The Father. The cross was the Father's idea. For there at the cross, justice and love are satisfied and God is glorified. And Christ is set apart. There is no one in the cosmos like Him. How else can you be saved except through Him? Through the great substitute, through the great Redeemer, through the great Lamb who came and took away our sins. How else could you be saved? Will you trust in the church to give you a sacrament to save you? Oh, how inferior! Will you trust in some good works that you can do? Who are you to compare to the working and doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are you? Get off your high horse, please, and come to Christ and Christ alone. Amen. Amen. Trust in Him. He's reliable. He's reliable. Oh, yes. Now then, verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. This word burnt offering in Hebrew is olah, O-L-A-H, which means to ascend. Very interesting word. This offering, you see, was to ascend to God for His pleasure. Yeah. This atonement for His pleasure. Oh yeah, I thought the Hebrews got the benefit. Yeah, they did. But it's to ascend for His pleasure. And let me tell you this. You say, Brother McKee, before you say anything, what's that got to do with Jesus? You said this is a portrait of Jesus. I get the rest that you said. What's that got to do with Jesus? Let me tell you what it's got to do with Jesus. The Father is well pleased with everything about Jesus. Everything that Jesus did. And you see, it's what the Father sees in the Lord Jesus is the important thing tonight. He sees a beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have never seen. He sees a wonder in His beloved Son that we have never seen. He sees a glory in Him that we have never seen. Or we cannot even comprehend. Can't see it and comprehend it. We can glimpse it. Have you ever noticed that when the Father starts to speak about His Son, it's in superlative terms? That's how He speaks about His well-beloved Son. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16, it says about Jesus that He's lovely. No, it doesn't! It says He's altogether lovely. Did you hear that superlative language? He's not just lovely, He's altogether lovely. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And what else does it say? Well, it says that He is the chief among 10,000. He's not just among 10,000, He's the chief among 10,000. And remember what He says about His Son. He says, this is my Son in whom I'm pleased. No. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased. No. In whom I'm well pleased. Hear the overflow of superlatives when the Father comes to describe the Son. Shouldn't that be so with us? And so it's not what the Father sees in you tonight that's the big issue. It's what the Father sees in the Lord Jesus. And that's the most important factor in your salvation and my salvation. It's what the Father sees in Jesus. Let me ask you. Here's a wee personal question. Are you satisfied with Jesus tonight? Sir, lady, are you satisfied with Jesus tonight? Well, let me tell you this, the Father is. Are you thrilled with Jesus tonight? Well, let me tell you, the Father is. Maybe you think there's something that you would like to add to His salvation, something with which you could supplement His salvation. Well, let me tell you, the Father is satisfied with everything that Christ has accomplished, with everything that He did on this earth. The Father is satisfied. He is well pleased with the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, let me let you into a wee secret. If the Father was not satisfied with the person of the Lord Jesus, He would not have been satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus. That's an impossibility. The work of the Lord Jesus is dependent upon His person. A sinning Christ could have saved no one. Mark it down. He had to be sinless to go to the cross. Oh, and He is sinless, and He is the Father's anointed one, and He is the Father's appointed one, and He is the Father's lovely one, and He is the Father's darling one. So let me ask you a question. It's an intimate question, but answer it. Don't answer it to me. Answer it before God. Do you love Jesus tonight? Do you love Him? You know, if this preacher could answer that, I would say, yes, I do, but Jesus, forgive me for loving you as little as I do. Lord, my heart is fractured. Oh, visit me, Father, by the power of Your Spirit. Let me love Your Son in a way which would honor Him, in a way of which is worthy of Him. Worthy. He's worthy to be loved. He's worthy to be adored, to be honored. When's the last time you said the word hallelujah? Oh, brother, you're getting Pentecostal on me now. No, I'm not. Just being Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But not just the Lord. Praise You, Lord. Lord Jesus. Here, would you say this to Him tonight? You get into your bedroom alone and say, Jesus, I love You. You are the precious one. You are my Redeemer. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Sometimes I just say hallelujah. I'll say it 100 times, not by just vain repetition, but out of my heart. That's a great cure for depression. Now, hey, listen.
Amen.
You suffer from depression or on medication. I am not making fun of that. I understand. It's a medical condition. But let me tell you this, I also understand that we are to praise Him, not just mindlessly, but because of who He is. The Father thinks He's amazing!
Amen.
How about us?
Amen.
It's time to declare that. I'll move on because I say that every night. Sometime you'll believe me. Sometime you'll actually go and start preaching the gospel to yourself. Wouldn't that be great? Amen. So, the burnt offering was a sweet smell to the Father. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself unto for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet, smelly savor. There it is. There it is. There it is. Ephesians 5, 2. Maybe you're unimpressed with the person of the cross, but let me tell you this. The Father is very impressed with the person of the cross. Jesus is impressive. One day I hope to preach that message. I haven't written it yet, but Jesus is impressive. And the Father's impressed. Maybe you're unconcerned with the person of the cross, but the Father's concerned. Maybe you do not glorify the person of the cross, but the Father does. This is my beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. He's well impressed. But look at this in verse 4. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. Boy, do you know what this is doing? This is taking us to a picture of faith. But the hand is laid, you see. What was happening here? When the hand is laid on the victim, the animal, the substitute, it represents a transfer of sin from the person who's brought the sacrifice to the substitute, to the little animal, the little innocent animal, the little animal that is without blemish, the picture of Christ, and the hand is laid there. And the sin of the offerer is imputed to the animal, reckoned on the animal. You know the scripture says the soul that sins shall die. So what happens to that little animal? It has to die. Why? Because you should die. The offerer should die. The Hebrew who brought it should have died. But the sin is transferred, reckoned, imputed to the little animal. Is this a picture of the gospel or what? Yes, it is. We are to put our hand on the substitute. That's faith. Faith will do that. Where you lay your hand upon him or lean on him. By faith, we put our hand on the Lord Jesus. We lean on him. He's acceptable to God. You've got to remember this. He's the mediator. He's the one who's accepted before God. You're not. I'm not. In and of myself. There's nothing I can do. My righteousness is a failure. My righteousnesses are as a filthy rag before God. So I can't come and say, here, let me hold you. Let me lay a hold of you, God. Oh, I got to lay my hand on the Lord Jesus. Faith will do that. And faith by faith, I see him as my sin bearer. The one to whom all my sin was imputed. So we put our hand by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, we are identifying with him and his sacrifice for us. Oh, he was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. He was slaughtered. Can you identify with that? Then you're a saved man tonight. Can you lay your hand on him? By faith, see him as bearing your sins. Your sins. Your particular sins. Every single one of those dark, vile things that you've done, he's borne them. Can you see that? Can you believe that? Can you lay your hand on that? Can you live in that? Can you rejoice in that? Can you believe that every charge against you has been dropped because of him? Then you can say hallelujah tonight. Amen. I tell you, that's to lay your hand on him. Lay your hand of faith upon him. Transfer your sins, as it were, to him. See, the Father has also put his hand on the Lord Jesus. But it's the hand of wrath. It's the hand of punishment against the guilty. And he has bruised him. Oh, yes, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The old hymn says, by faith we lay our hand on that dear head of thine, where like a penitent, why like a penitent I stand, and there confess my sin. And here's the truth tonight. Jesus Christ is the only meeting place between the Father and us. The Father's hand is upon him. Our hand of faith is upon him. Our sins are upon him. The Father's wrath was upon him. And if you will trust him and him only, you will have peace of conscience. Did you know that we meet God in Christ? But you know what else happens? God meets man in Christ. He's the meeting place. We meet God in Christ, but God meets us in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. He doesn't meet us in our performance. Legalism will have you killed. It will kill you by trying to perform to impress God. He's already impressed with Jesus. Let him be the meeting place.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something. Amen. If you'll let that happen, your life will be more set apart. You will be more committed, but it'll not be through a law. It'll be through the gospel. And it's the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Now then, we'll move on really here. I think our time really is up. Look at verse 9. His inwards and his legs shall be washed in water. He shall wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And so the blood is spilt and the inward parts are washed to show that Christ would, not only was he without blemish outwardly, he was inwardly pure. And it's burnt, all consumed. And in chapter 6, we find out a sequel to this was in chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, the ashes are taken outside the camp to a clean place. Jesus was taken from the cross to a clean tomb, an unused tomb. And now why does it speak of ashes? So ashes speak of the finished work, the complete sacrifice of the cross. And listen, my dear friend, when I meditate on the cross, I'm overawed by it. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the young Prince of Glory died, my riches gains I count but loss. Ha! A poor contempt. And all my pride forgive it, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ my God. All those vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Oh, see from his head. See from his hands. See from his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled. Down did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. Do you ever meditate on the cross? It's overawing. But you know what? I get overawed by the cross, but my sin is so great that I don't stay overawed. I say that to my shame. I don't know, why is it? What's wrong with us? Why don't we always and only glorify God? And why aren't we always and only thrilled with his gospel? The Lord Jesus ought to be the center of our thought life, and we ought to talk about him and who he is and what he has done. But we don't. Boy, do we need help. And you know, if you're not saved tonight and you're thinking, gosh, I've landed amongst a bunch of holy people, I have news for you. We are a bunch of sinners. The only difference between us and you is we've got a Savior. We know we're sinners. We know we need salvation. We know we need him, his doing and dying. We know without him we're lost, because we see the nature of the beast. Can't even meditate upon him for an hour. Can't even focus my thoughts upon him for an hour. Don't look at me in that tone of voice, neither can you. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. You know, he was the only one who ever perfectly and fully glorified God. Bringing this to an end, I keep threatening to do this, but in Psalms 40 and verse 8, we see a prophetic picture of Jesus. It says, I delight, this is Jesus, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. That's a picture of Jesus right there. Did you know the Psalms? There's so many pictures of Jesus. There's so many prayers of Jesus. You say, I'd love to hear what Jesus prayed. Read the Psalms and you'll see his prayer life. Are you sure about that? Yes, I'm sure about that. It's wonderful. He delighted in the Father, and the Father, here's the thing, delighted in him. And he is dear to the Father. He was dear to the Father. He is dear to the Father. He's precious to the Father. Hey, think about it. Have you ever thought what it was like for the Father to slaughter his Son? Now, I don't know if you've thought into this, but I have another confession to make. I am crazy about animals. And I'm blessed because my wife is too. We have 10 dogs. 10 dogs. Only wee little things. Sure, they wouldn't, 10 of them together wouldn't make the size of one real dog, but we have 10 dogs. I wouldn't slaughter any of those dogs for you. Sorry, love you. But I wouldn't do it. Do you blame me? What was it like for the father to slaughter his son? Whew. That's amazing. Yet Christ was precious to the Father. And even though he is precious to the Father slaughters him. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So now, don't miss this, and I am finishing. Would you like to know tonight how to fellowship with the Father? Would you? Yeah, a number of you would. Yeah, this is not a trick question. Would you like to know how to fellowship with the Father? Well then, here's how you do it. When you find your delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are finding the same thing in Him that the Father finds. You've now got a common interest. You're in fellowship. You really are. You're in fellowship. When you find your delight in the Lord Jesus, you are now having communion with God. Because His delight is in His Son. And we need to learn to think the same things about Jesus as the Father thinks about Jesus. And as you learn to think about Jesus the way the Father thinks about Jesus, you're having good fellowship with the Father. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Have you said that? Thank you, Father, for the great high priest. Thank you, Father. Lord, Father, that blood amazes me. It's amazing. He's amazing. He was sinless. He couldn't have gone there unless He'd been spotless. You can pray this sermon you just heard tonight, pray it back to the Father.
Amen.
And enjoy fellowship with the Father. You don't have to get a big hairy gown on you and go and live in a cave somewhere. Just get into the gospel and enjoy fellowship with the Father. Amen. Yeah, we need to learn to think the same things about Jesus as the Father thinks. And you can't have communion with God unless you have communion with Him about what He loves about the Lord Jesus. So I encourage you tonight, get alone with Him and tell Him how wonderful He is. Yeah, tell the Father how wonderful Jesus is. So do you love Him? Do you love Jesus? If you love Him, you'll enjoy Him. You will, and it'll be shown on your face. Can I tell you, I've met some mosquitoes with more joy than some of the Christians I've met. Yeah, really. You know what you do with a mosquito? That's what should happen to us, but it doesn't because of grace. Would you just relax and get off the religion and enjoy Jesus?
Amen.
He's wonderful. Pastor, I'm not going to say any more. Would you come? Because He's wonderful. Come on.
Amen. He is wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful Savior. Wonderful Savior. Do you love Him more now than when you walked in the room? Isn't it easy to love Him when we stop and consider Him? When you get reminded of how wonderful He is? Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll end the meeting tonight with a song. I don't know. Pat, I see you looking in the hymn book, and I think that's a good idea. Let's stand together, and let's get a hymn book, and let's sing. Maybe we'll sing a couple of songs tonight.